Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Lord willing, I've made some plans in my schedule for Monday and Tuesday morning. I'm going to go out and knock on some doors and let some people know about our church and also about the Lord, and perhaps get to witness to some people and see them saved. And maybe some of you men would like to go with me. Maybe you couldn't come Saturday, but you could come Monday morning or Tuesday morning based on your work schedule and things like that. So let me know tonight if you'd like to go with me one of those days, and we'll see if we can hook up and do that together, and that'd be a good thing. We'll have some fun and also serve the Lord and lay up some treasure in heaven. It'd be a good time. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Folks, I believe that God intends Bethel Baptist Church to be one in unity. One in unity. If we're to be effective in reaching this community for Christ, we must be on the same page. It does not mean that we will all have identical gifts and abilities. Look down at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right? Different people have different gifts, different measures of grace to accomplish and use those gifts for the Lord. So everyone who's saved is not going to be exactly the same. That's not what we're talking about when we say unity. Different people have different talents, different abilities, different gifts. But unity does mean that we will be functioning together as a unit. This passage has a number of principles about unity that are very evident when you read verses 1 through 6. So let's take a look at these tonight for our preaching time. And let's ask the Lord to bless and indeed give us that unity that He talks about. Father, I ask tonight that the preaching of Your Word would go forth in such a way that Your Holy Spirit is talking to people's hearts. Lord, I can talk to their ears, but only You can speak to hearts. Father, I believe You've given me this message, and I don't know of any specific needs. I don't know of specific people that need to make some changes. But Lord, You do, and You've given this message. I pray that You'd use it. Use it in my life, and use it in each one of these my friends' lives tonight. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The principles about unity that are so obvious in Ephesians 4 will be exactly what our church needs to make sure we're all on the same page, seeking for God to use us and make our church all that He wants it to be. Number one, unity is available only through the Spirit. Unity is available only through the Spirit. Look down again at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, a lot of people talk about unity, and I think there's some misconceptions that we'll try to clear up tonight. But one thing is obvious, that the unity that God intends for us to have is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means it belongs to Him. It's unity that belongs to Him. If I am Spirit-controlled in my life, then I will be doing my part to keep the unity. If I am not Spirit-controlled, I would be the opposite, which would be flesh-controlled, controlled by my own flesh and the things that I want and the things that I want to do. Well, then unity will cease to exist. Unity occurs in the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Bible says to Christians, people who are already saved It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit into your life. The Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells your body. But just because you got all the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that He has all of you. And so, in a Christian's life, not only is he indwelled with the Spirit when he's saved, but then day by day, he needs to say, Lord, fill me up with your Spirit. Take control of my life. Holy Spirit, you take control. And that's why the Ephesian Christians were told to be filled with the Spirit. Well, here's an interesting thing. A man said it this way, the divine will not fill the divided. The divine will not fill the divided. And if we're divided amongst ourselves, you know, if there's somebody who's mad at somebody else, or, well, I'm not really mad at them, but I just don't like them very much. And, you know, what that means is, you know, there's something not right between you. It could be two people in the church. It could be someone in our church who is divided with another believer that's not here right now. Just that person, you say, well, that person just rubs me the wrong way, and I just don't like that person. Folks, the divine will not fill the divided. We've got to be right with each other to have the unity of the Spirit. And how do we get right with each other? It's through the Holy Spirit. When He takes control, when He has His way, then I'm not mad at somebody anymore. Because His way is the way of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, you say, well, preacher, you just don't know what they did to me. If you knew what they did to me, you would know why I can't forgive them. Wait a second. We're supposed to forgive them just like God for Christ's sake forgave us. How did Christ forgive us? He forgave us for everything, didn't He? Even my most wicked thing that I could ever do, He forgave me for it, didn't He? And when you get saved, He washed away your sin, and He forgave it. He didn't hold on to it anymore. You say, well, I don't know if I can forgive like that. Remember, God doesn't command our feelings. He commands our obedience. And if we'll just obey Him and say, Lord, best I know how, I forgive that person, perhaps the feelings will follow. But that's not to hold you back from obeying and say, okay, Lord, I forgive. I forgive. God intends for us to dwell together in unity. Now, sometimes people talk about unity of Christians and they start talking about all the different churches around. You know, in Northport, you probably got a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church and an Episcopal church and a Catholic church and a Jehovah's Witness, I wouldn't even call that one a church, but you got, you know, Jehovah's Witness, and you got all these different things, and people say, well, you know, we need to have unity. We need to all just get along. And I don't know what they do in Northport, but in some towns they'll have something, they'll say, well, you know what, here at Easter, we're just going to have one big service out in the park. And all the different churches from Northport are all going to come and bring their people, and we're all going to get together and have a big time to praise the Lord and things like that. Well, there's a little bit of a problem with that kind of unity. I'm going to explain to you why tonight. The problem is that some of those churches that I talked about don't even believe in being saved the way the Bible says. Some churches will tell you, well, if you're good enough, you can make it. If your good outweighs your bad, you'll get to heaven. But the Bible says it's not by good works that we're saved. If we could get saved by being good, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Some of the churches would say, well, it is Jesus that saves you, but you got to live it too. Now, wait a second. If I have to live right to be saved, then I'm earning my salvation. And you don't earn a gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, after I'm saved, I ought to live it. I ought to live like a Christian, but not to get saved, just because I love the Lord for saving me. And so, if our church tries to get together with some of those other churches that don't really follow the Bible, we would have to compromise what we believe about the truth, wouldn't we? You know, perhaps they'd have a platform up there and all the pastors and priests are all going to be sitting up there. And there's Pastor Needler sitting right next to the Catholic priest. And people out there thinking, yeah, that's really nice, you know. The guy at the Baptist church, he must think the priest is okay, you know. He must think the stuff that he teaches is okay because he's sitting right up there with him, taking part. But you know what? If their church is teaching, I don't know for sure what the Catholic church here teaches, but if they're teaching that the way to get to heaven is by doing all these good things, the seven sacraments, going to church all the time, and you do all this good stuff, you'll get to heaven. People start believing that, and then when they die, and they haven't received Christ as Savior the way the Bible says, they can't go to heaven. I can't put my stamp of approval on that, because people's souls are at stake. I can't cooperate with something like that. You know why? Because unity is the unity of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And so the amount of unity or cooperation that we have depends on the amount of truth that we agree upon. I like to put it this way, unity does not mean spiritual compromise. You don't compromise what God said in the Bible just so you can get along with somebody. You don't say, well, you know, the Bible says that that stuff's wrong, but, you know, I just want to be your friend, and so I'll just go along with you, and, you know, maybe I'll go to the bar. I won't drink, but I'll just go to the bar with you because I want to be your friend, and we're trying to have unity here. Wait a second. If I go into that bar, people see me going in there, they're going to think it's okay for Christians to go in bars and drink. They don't know I'm just getting orange juice. Or as you say, orange juice. I'm from Philadelphia, I say orange, you know. They don't know that. So compromise is not unity. Unity does not mean that we compromise on spiritual truth. The book of 2 John talks about this idea, love in the truth. Love in the truth. It says, well, you should just love everybody and get along. Wait a minute. The Bible says that when we love everybody, we've got to love in the truth. The most loving thing I can do for one of those preachers who's not preaching the Bible is to stand against what they're trying to do and maybe in a loving way and kind way point out to them, sir, let me show you from what the Bible really says about that. That's the most loving thing I can do. If I just ignore it and let him go on believing something that's not true and he ends up not being saved and misses heaven, I wasn't very loving, was I? You see, giving up truth so that we can get along with people is not Bible unity. Bible unity is unity in the Spirit. It's unity in the truth. It's loving others, love in the truth. Now, the more truth we agree on, the more unity we can have. Maybe there'll be a church around here that believes the Bible just like we do. They believe it cover to cover, and I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible, you know. I even believe the cover. You know, there'll be somebody who says, you know, I believe the things in the Bible just like your church does. Well, you know what? We could have like Evangelist Bill Rice, and he could come, and we could rent out this place for a week and have special meetings, and their church could come, and our church could come, and their pastor could open in prayer, and I could close in prayer, and Bill Rice could preach. And if we agree on the truth of what the Bible says about music, we could have special music up here, and nobody would sing worldly music that sounds just like the world's rock music, but has Christian words. Oh no, because we agree on that truth. The Bible says he hath put a new song in my mouth. It's not that old song anymore. It's new. It's a song that has come into my life since I've been saved. It doesn't sound like that old song before I was saved. I got a new song now. And if we agree on that truth, you know, if we agree that, you know, ladies ought to look like ladies and men ought to look like men, we wouldn't have to worry about, you know, how the ladies who are singing are going to look from their church. Because if we agree on all that truth, then we can cooperate a lot. Maybe we agree on a little bit of truth. Maybe we agree about salvation, but maybe we don't agree about music or dress standards and things like that. Well, you know, if we agree on salvation, I could hook up with that preacher and go out door knocking, door to door, and tell people about salvation. Because we agree on that. But I couldn't have a meeting with him. I couldn't, you know, go and preach in his church or have him come and, you know, switch pulpits for a week or something. No, we couldn't do any of that because we don't agree on enough truth. See, the amount of cooperation depends on the amount of truth you agree on. Now, that's what's so wonderful about how God has set up the individual local church. Because the local church is a body of believers who agree on truth. Now, you and I, we're not going to agree on every little fine hair of truth. But you know something? This is where the unity of the Spirit comes in. Question. Does God the Father agree totally with everything that God the Son believes? And does God the Son agree with everything totally that God the Spirit believes? Do they all agree? Yeah, matter of fact, the Bible says those three are one. It's the mystery we call the Trinity. It's one God, but in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand, but it's true in the Bible. And they have perfect agreement. Now watch. As I grow spiritually and understand more and more of God's truth from the Bible, I get closer and closer to believing everything just like God knows it to be. Right? As I learn more of what He told us in the Bible, and I say, okay, Lord, I didn't think of it that way, but now I see it in the Bible. Okay, Lord, I'll agree with You about that. And I start agreeing with God more and more. I get closer to what He wants me to be. I grow spiritually, and I'm closer to unity with Him. And here's somebody else over here, and they get closer and closer, and they start growing spiritually, and they agree on more things. What's happening to the two of us? We're getting closer to each other, aren't we? As we get closer to what God wants us to understand and believe. And what's the beautiful thing about a local church is we've come together and we've said, hey, I want to join Bethel Baptist Church because I agree with what they believe at that church. I agree with the things that they believe. I think it really is right from the Bible. I understand the Bible. I've been growing in the Bible. And I see the things that they see. And I want to be part of those folks because I agree with what that church is doing and where they stand. Now, we might not agree totally because none of us have grown to be exactly like Christ yet. We sang in choir practice, "Oh, to be like Thee." We're striving to be more and more like Christ, but we're not there yet. So you and I might find some things where, well, Pastor, I don't know if I see that the way you do. And I might say, you know, I don't know, church member, I don't know if you're seeing that quite right, okay? But you know what? That doesn't mean we're enemies. That means we got to give each other time to grow. And when we get to heaven, we're going to have perfect unity, aren't we? We're all going to agree about everything because we'll all know the truth. And we'll look back and think, man, I was wrong about that one. Or, man, I praise the Lord, I was right about that one. And the Lord will help us to grow together in unity as we study our Bibles, as we learn more, as we apply God's Word to our lives. We'll grow closer and closer to what God wants us to be, and we'll go closer to closer in unity, and we'll be on the same page, and we'll be able to see God do some great things. Now, there are certain things that we call the fundamentals of the faith. We've got to agree on those, because those are fundamental. They're the bottom layer, the bottom line. If you don't agree with this, really, you can't even be saved. Things like the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, there are some churches today who would tell you, well, the Bible's a really good book, but it's not really God's Word. There's some mistakes in there and some things you can't really believe. You know, some of that's just for the old days. And, you know, these are different times. And sometimes they won't say the Bible is the Word of God. They'll say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. And that's kind of a little key phrase that some churches use to, and you ought to be alert to it. Because when you see the Bible contains the Word of God, what they're saying is, well, parts of it are God's Word and parts of it aren't. No, no. God told us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all of it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that's a fundamental of the faith. Another fundamental is that Jesus was born of a virgin. Here's why that's so important. If Jesus was born of a human father, then He would have had a sinful nature just like you and me. And He would have had to pay for His sin when He died on the cross. And he couldn't have died for our sins because he'd have to pay for his own. No, Jesus was born of a virgin. It was a miracle from God. He didn't have a human earthly father, which means he didn't get the human sinful nature that's been inherited to each of us ever since Adam sinned. And so when he died on the cross, he died for your sins and for mine so that we could be saved. If somebody doesn't believe in the virgin birth, they don't even believe the fundamentals. We can't have fellowship with that. But if we agree on the fundamentals, and then we agree on some other truth, then we can get together and serve God together, and as we grow and grow spiritually, we'll agree more and more on spiritual things. I was an assistant pastor for 19 years, and it was amazing. The Lord put me together with a senior pastor, and as we talked about things, we agreed on so many things. It was incredible. Matter of fact, when we first met, we talked for about 4 hours. We couldn't find one thing we didn't agree on. Well, I'll tell you, in 19 years, I found one or two things we didn't agree on. But I was young and I was growing, and as I saw things in the Bible and learned it better, I started saying, you know, that guy's right about that. and I found out, you know, he is right about that. And I agreed with him more and more. Got a little bit more mature, and now, you know, there might be one or two things that if I talk to him on the phone, I might say, now, you still think that? And he'd say, yeah, do you still think? Yeah, I do, you know. But they're just little tiny things. Because as we've grown in the Lord, we've grown closer to Him, and we've grown closer to each other, and we've got some Christian unity between He and I, and I love to talk to Him on the phone. I still kind of look at Him as my pastor, you know. If I have to call somebody up and say, hey, what do you think of this? I still look at Him as my pastor. And someday we'll get to heaven, we'll agree on even the fine little points. But now we agree on so much that we have that unity. That's what God wants to do at Bethel Baptist Church. Now, you've got to give people room to grow. You know, we're not going to say, hey, you better agree with what I'm saying or else. No, we got to give people room to grow. And they'll grow to a point where they're ready to maybe take on some spiritual leadership in our church, where they say, well, you know, I can agree with that stuff. And, you know, I'll be able to be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a choir member or a bus captain someday. You know, I'll be able to do those things. I'll be able to help in the nursery because I agree with the bulk of that truth. There might be some things that people will look at and say, well, preacher, I don't know if I agree with that. But you know, I'll go along with it. It's worth it to serve God here at Bethel Baptist. And maybe someday I'll agree with it, but for now I'll go along. And maybe someday I'll have you show me right from the Bible, preacher, why you say that. But for now, I'll just go along. I think maybe you're a little overboard, pastor, about that. But I'll go along so we can serve God here in unity. And it's a wonderful thing. It says in Psalms how beautiful, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when we get on the same page, God can start working through us. You know, one of the problems in Christianity today is that the truth is being given up for the sake of a false unity. They say, let's just all get along, and it's a false unity. Let me show this to you in Isaiah chapter 59. Okay, you're the Sunday night crowd, so you're good at finding things, right? Isaiah 59. If you can't find it, just listen, and we'll show this together. Isaiah chapter 59, look down at verse 12. This is describing some of the problems they were having with God's people in those days, but I think it's an accurate description of what we're facing today as well. Isaiah 59, I'll start in verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, as judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Look at that little phrase near the end of verse 14. Truth is fallen in the street. I wonder if the Lord doesn't look down today at the state of Christianity and say, truth is fallen in the street. Where some churches and some preachers have given up on truth just so they can get a bigger crowd. You know, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to turn people off. So we can't preach some of those things in the Bible. We've got to give those up. You know, we got to forsake some of those Bible doctrines, Bible standards, Bible teachings that fundamental Baptists have held to for years. You know, we're still Baptists, but you know what? Maybe we should take the name off. Take that Baptist name off of the church so we don't, you know, scare people away. No, we got to let people know who we are. We got to let people know we believe the Bible, just like the independent Baptists of old time always believed. We can't give up on the truth. I think a lot of the churches want to change their name because they're ashamed of the truth that they believed. And it's not long before they drift away from the truth that they once believed. We've got to hold to that truth. Otherwise, truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. You know, in our world today, the greatest virtue that an unsaved person would say, this is taught in the public schools, it's taught in the public universities, the greatest virtue is tolerance. You know, they might not think right about the truth, but we just got to tolerate that. You know, you got to get along. Just be tolerant. Don't be one of these people who always has to say, you know, this is the truth and the truth is there. No, you know, just be tolerant. Get along with everybody. Wait a minute, folks. The truth is narrow. The truth is narrow. 2 plus 2 is 4. It's not 3. It's not 5. I know if you're, as long as you're in base 10, okay? As long as you're in base 10, 2 plus 2 is 4. All right? 2 plus 2 is 4. The truth is no. And if that little kid in elementary puts down a 3, he's going to get it wrong. Because there's only one right answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Truth is a narrow concept. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. We don't have to be belligerent about it. But we've got to hold to the truth. And our unity comes in the truth. Love in the truth, unity in the truth. Because the Bible calls the Holy Spirit in John 14 the Spirit of Truth. Unity is available only through the Spirit. Let me go to number 2. Number 2, unity is fleeting, therefore I must fight to keep it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Unity is fleeting, therefore I must fight to keep it. Look down at verse 3 again. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring means working hard at it, focusing on it, taking it seriously. Folks, unity will not continue in Bethel Baptist Church if we have a nonchalant attitude toward its importance. We've got to be on the same page about this. We've got to have a congregation of folks who say, you know what? Having unity in our church is really important. Yes, I'm a younger person, so I like hanging around the younger people in the church, but I'm going to keep unity with the older folks too. I'm an older person. I like to go out to dinner with the older people, but I'm going to get to know those young people as well. I'm going to work to build the unity in our church. We've got to work to keep it. And the devil's going to try to get in and destroy it. The devil would like nothing better than to get in and destroy the unity of churches like ours. Often it'll be a small thing, but it'll seem huge to us. Something happens, and really, if we step back and look, it'd be a small thing, but it's not small to us. It bothers us, and we stew about it, and we get a little bit mad, and we start thinking, what did he mean by that? What did he really mean? Or, you know, he didn't shake my hand. Or, I went up to shake his hand and he walked the other way. And I wonder, I'm pretty sure he did that on, he did that on purpose. And we start stewing about stuff and it gets bigger and bigger. Or maybe, you know, somebody says something to a friend about you. Now, maybe they shouldn't have said it. But you find out about it. Instead of going to them and saying, hey, did you say this to so-and-so about me? You know, that's not right. Instead, we just get mad and we start stewing about it. And, you know, they sit over there and so we're going to sit over here. And instead of going out that door, we'll go out the back door so we don't have to, you know, bump into them on the way out. And that, guys, I can preach this message because I don't know anything, all right? I don't know anything. But maybe that's happening. Maybe there's somebody in the church that we're not getting along with. Hey, realize, if somebody did something like that and it bothered you, it wasn't them trying to destroy the unity of the church. Oh, maybe they even did it on purpose, but I'm telling you, don't see the person who did it. See the devil who's trying to mess things up. See the devil who's trying to ruin the unity of the faith. See the devil who's trying to make it so we're not on the same page and we're not effective. And so we've got grudges here and there against people so that when God wants to use us in a great way and do something special through this church, He can't do it because there's the sin of holding a grudge. And this person still has this against this person from a couple of years ago. And this person's still mad at that person. And maybe it's a person who's moved away and doesn't even attend church here anymore, but you're still kind of, you know, not real happy about that person. And, you know, if they came back to visit, you'd be like, oh, man. And maybe you've said something to somebody else like, well, you know, I'm kind of glad that person's not here, or that person, you know, did this or that or the other, or can you believe that they did this when they were here? And there's a lack of unity there, and there's a grudge. There's something that's not right between us and somebody else. I remember in college hearing a message about something like that in regards to unity and getting along with other believers. And I prayed a scary prayer. I said, Lord, is there anybody that I'm not getting along with? Is there somebody where there's something between us? Maybe it's something small, but Lord, even if it's something small, I want to do what I can to get it right. And the Lord showed me a couple things from my past. Some things that I needed to get taken care of. One of them I'm remembering was something that I did wrong, that I had to call somebody up about and say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. The Lord's convicted me about it. I got right with the Lord, and I'd like to ask you to forgive me. Something else the Lord showed was something that somebody else did to me. You say, well, if they did it to you, then they got to come to you and ask forgiveness, right? Because they're the ones that did it. Wait a minute. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look down at verse 23, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, in other words, you're coming to worship God. In those days, they brought gifts to the altar. You bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, if your brother has something against you, and you come to church and you say, Lord, I want to praise you. How great thou art, how great thou art. And God doesn't even hear it. Because He says, hey, before you can worship me, go make that right with your brother. Now you say, it says if he has aught against you. All right, I agree. I can see there's two ways to take that. You could take it the way I'm saying, you know, if he has anything against you, that means you did something wrong to him or he did something wrong to you. Either way, he's got something against you. But you might say, no, no, no. That means if I did wrong to him. If I did wrong to him, then he's got aught. He's got something against me. Then I've got to go to him. And that's really what that's saying, Pastor Kneeler. It's just saying that if I did wrong, I got to go to him. It doesn't say if he did wrong to me, that I got to go to him. Okay. Let's look at another passage then. Look at Matthew chapter 18. This one is perhaps even more clear. Matthew 18, look down at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, if he'll do something wrong against you, then wait for him to come and ask forgiveness. Is that what it says? Not in my Bible, right? That's not even in the New Version, right? Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 15 says, if he's done something wrong against you, then you ought to go to him. Now, if we totally obeyed the Bible about these things, and here something happened, and somebody did something wrong against somebody else, okay, let's put this guy over here. Here, this guy over here, he did something wrong against this guy over here, and they're not getting along. Well, Matthew chapter 18 says, this guy that was wronged, where this guy did something wrong against him, he ought to be going to him to get it right. Matthew chapter 5 says that this guy over here who did something wrong, he ought to be going to that guy to get it right. And so if we were obeying the Bible, guess what would happen? We'd meet in the middle. You know, we'd meet in the middle. Here's somebody I'm not getting along with, and we both know it. If he's obeying the Bible and I'm obeying the Bible, we're probably going to get a busy signal because we're both dialing each other's phone at the same time. And we're saying, hey, I got to talk to you about this. We're not crossing the aisle to get over here to talk to him because we're meeting in the center. You say, well, okay, I'll go halfway. No, that's not the idea of the passage. The idea is, Lord, I love you. I want to serve together in unity. If there's something between me and somebody else, I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to go, and even if he doesn't. Now, folks, I don't know how you're going to be received. Maybe you'll go to that person and say, maybe you're on this side, and you're going to go to that person and say, you know, brother, there's something between us. Is there something between us? And he's the one that did you wrong. And you say, is there something between us? And he says, I don't know. You were acting kind of mad at me. And you say, you know I was. And I was wrong for that. Because we're both saved. We're both Christians. We ought to be getting along. I ask the Lord to forgive me for being mad at you about that. And I want you to forgive me for being upset at you. Well, you know, I probably shouldn't have done it. Would you forgive me for doing it? And maybe he'll say that. Maybe he'll ask forgiveness at that time. Maybe he won't. Maybe he'll say, well, yeah, well, I'm glad you came to me, but man, that is wrong that you were mad at me all this time. And then he walks away. Well, guess what? You still obeyed the Bible, didn't you? You still did the right thing. And before God, you can have a clear conscience. You can say, Lord, I want to be resolved with this guy, but he just won't do it. Romans 12 says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Okay, with some men it's not possible. Okay, some guys just aren't going to give in. But at least you did your part. Maybe you're over here and you say, I did something wrong to that guy and I know he's upset about it. And you go to him and you say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I asked the Lord to forgive me and I hope you'll forgive me too. And he says, ah, that was nothing. And you know it was something. And you would like him to say, you know, brother, I forgive you. Thanks for coming to me. But people don't know how to handle it sometimes when you go to them. And so they say, ah, don't worry about it. It was nothing. I wasn't even mad. And you know he was mad. but no, you know, it's fine. It was no big deal. Okay. If that's what he says, fine. You've done your part. You have gone to that person and said, hey, I wanted to make it right. And you've done your part to produce that unity. Folks, our time is gone, but I want to give you that third point just real quickly. Number three, unity requires oneness. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the fact that when we have this unity, it requires oneness. And that's why you have this big list. Look down in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Folks, when we have this unity will require oneness, one body. And we'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. One body, one spirit. We've got that spirit indwelling us. One hope of our calling, the blessed hope of Jesus coming again. One Lord. We're all following the same Lord, aren't we? One faith. We believe this book. One baptism. And then one all-pervasive God who is above all and through all and in you all if you've been saved today. Guys, this unity is part of walking worthy. Look up in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, And then it goes on and talks about this unity. Guys, if we're going to walk worthy of being a Christian, we've got to endeavor. We've got to work at it. We've got to strive to be unified together. One in unity. And someday we're going to stand before Christ. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that when we stand before Him, we're either going to stand before Him ashamed or approved. I'd like to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'd like to be approved. And a huge part of that is dwelling together in unity. Oh, not the unity that compromises truth. Not the unity that says, let's all just get along and we'll forget about what the truth is just so we can get along. Not that kind of unity. But the kind of unity that is in the truth as we get closer to God, as we deal with things that are left over, some issues. Let's allow the Lord to work in our hearts tonight. Let's take care of anything that the Lord's brought to mind. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank You for laying this message upon my heart. And Lord, it's my prayer that, first of all, You'd start the work with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, if there's someone who has aught against me, or someone, Lord, that I'm not getting along with, I pray that this evening You would bring that person to my mind, and then give me the courage to obey You and do what I can to make it right and to dwell together in unity. And then, Father, I pray for these my Christian brothers and sisters, that they too could be one in unity. And Lord, if You brought things to their mind that need to be made right, maybe some things from the past, maybe some things from the present, Lord, I pray that those things will be dealt with thoroughly, and that we would have real victory tonight and be able to have Your blessing on our church and be one together in unity. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to have you raise your hand to this, but I wonder if I were to get real personal and say, who could raise their hand and say that I have nothing against anyone that I know of? As far as I know, I'm right with other folks. If I were to ask that kind of a question, I wonder who in our midst could slip their hand up as a testimony to that. Don't do it. Don't do it. But I wonder if you could. Perhaps tonight the Lord has brought something to mind. Maybe something from distant past, maybe recent past. Let me say this. If it was distant past and you got it right with the person and you went and you handled it the Bible way, there's no reason to feel any guilt now. That's a false guilt that the devil brings up if you've already handled it the Bible way. But if you've not handled it the Bible way, then perhaps that guilt is there because it's God's Spirit saying, come on, come on, deal with that thing. Oh, I know it's been a long time, but deal with that thing. Maybe it's not been a long time. Maybe it's something more recent. Maybe it's somebody here. Maybe it's somebody who's in our church, but they're not here tonight. Maybe it's somebody who left our church. Maybe it's some leftover problems from an old church. Some leftover things that you haven't dealt with. You kind of ran from the old church, but you never got right with the people involved. Maybe it'll take a phone call tonight, or a letter, or something. The devil's going to try to talk you out of it. He's going to try to say, oh, come on, it wasn't any big deal. It wasn't that big of an issue. You know, and I'm sure I probably forgave him for it. And it's not that... Wait a minute. If the Lord's bringing it to your mind and convicting you about it, it's because He wants you to do something about it. The devil will try to talk you out of it, so you need prayer. You need somebody to pray for you. And maybe even ask you in a week or so, hey, did you get that thing taken care of? Who would say, Pastor Nieder, I'd like you to pray for me. And maybe if the Lord leads you, I'd like you to ask me in a week or so if I got it taken care of, because I'm serious, I want to get right about this thing. Nobody but me is looking. Of course, the Lord's looking. If that's you and there's something that you got to get right with somebody about, right now just slip up your hand and I'll remember you in prayer.